Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
So let's get into the Word. And Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that your Word is alive and active. It's not something that's just written for the past, but God, it speaks into our hearts today. As we open up your Word, as we go into your Word, it is alive and active, and it gives us direction, and it speaks into our hearts for how it is that we are supposed to live on a daily basis and how we can live better for you. So, Father, I pray that our hearts and our ears would be open to receive from you that which you want to say to us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. So last week, as we continue on this series of moving forward, last week we talked about living in community. This Sunday, we're talking about life in community. Now, there is something about doing life in community. And I can only speak on my own behalf, but I am the type of person that I love having people around. I love being with people. I love hearing their stories. I love hearing about the journey that they have been on. There's many times where Hallie will bring a friend home, and I'll start asking all sorts of questions in an effort to get to know them. And she'll be like, "Dad, what's with the third degree?" And I, you know, then I quickly apologize, or I'll say to the person, "Do you feel like I'm interrogating you?" "No? Okay, good." Because it's simply just me wanting to get to know the person and understand what's going on in their lives, and so that I can better get to know them. So on that, if we ever go and grab a cup of coffee or we have lunch or anything like that, and I start asking you all sorts of questions, it's not the third degree. It's not an interrogation. I truly do take an interest in your life. Okay? We good on that? Amen. Don't ever think that I'm interrogating you or I'm working for NCIS or anything like that. But for as long as I can remember, I have been creating opportunities, and I've loved creating opportunities for people to get together and to build community. No matter how small the place was that I would live in, I would always try and figure out some way that I could host or have a dinner party. So no matter what I had, I would get very creative, but as long as I could get people together and just hear their stories and eat food together, I was happy. As a teenager, I remember that after our Sunday night services back in, you know, the day when we had Sunday night services, as soon as that service was over, I was trying to rally other youth and young adults and saying, "Hey, let's get together and let's go out and do something. Let's go to a restaurant. Let's just hang out. Let's not just go home." So always enjoying getting together with people. And I believe that we need to go after whatever it is that we are looking for. For me, I crave being in community. Therefore, I go after that. I could sit at home and mope all day about, "Oh, I don't know why nobody calls me. Why do I sit here all alone and nobody calls me?" I could do that, and I could allow myself to get down in the dumps and enter into this whole self-pity mode, or I could do something about it. I could create the opportunity. It's easy to sit back and wait for other people to start it, but experience has taught me that you will be waiting a really long time. Anybody else with got experience on that? If you're waiting for that phone call, I could tell you it's going to be a long time. So why don't you make that phone call? I look at the various life groups that we have in our church. I see how many people are connecting with each other. They're doing life together. They're doing outreach together. They eat together. How is it that these groups came about? It came because someone decided that they wanted to connect and get together with other people. They decided that they wanted to live in community. So perhaps they hosted a group or they teamed up with somebody else and said, "Hey, this is what I'm looking for. Are you looking for the same?" "Yeah, I'd love to do that." "Well, why don't we team up together and let's create what it is?" They went after what they wanted and what they needed. Last week, I highlighted the passage in Genesis 2:18. And it says this: "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So God had created Adam on the sixth day of creation. And shortly after, as we read in Scripture, God said, "It's not good for this man to be alone." So what does he do? He creates a woman for this man. God created community for us right from the very beginning. It was not good for man to be alone. So if ever you're sitting there and you're all by yourself, remind yourself of what God says. God looks down and he says, it's not good for you to be alone. As of 2018, it was estimated that there would be 7.7 billion people in this world. That's a lot of people. So really, there's no reason that anybody should ever be alone or even to feel lonely. Yet I hear stories on a regular basis of people who struggle with loneliness. The question is, are we taking the time to connect with other people? Are we taking the time to build and establish community? As Christians, we know the importance of coming to church, right? Do you see why it is that you come to church? We see the value that church provides. Church is more than just something that is done on a Sunday morning. Church is the coming together of people who are in relationship with Christ to encourage one another. We come together to worship together. We come together, we sing together. We study the Word together. I mean, it's great to be able to go out during worship time and shake hands with one another during worship. It's good to say a quick hello to somebody as you're grabbing a cup of coffee. Some people will do a quick catch-up when they're in the bathroom. That's not the ideal place, but somebody will do it. Some people will do it. It's like, just so you know, if you see me in the bathroom, I'm not going to engage in conversation with you. I'm in there for one reason, and then I get out again. Let's talk in the hallway, all right? But community is built through intentional connection time. As we look through Scripture, we're able to see three examples of community groups. The first is found in the Old Testament. In Exodus, we see that God is speaking to the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. We see through Scripture that God chose to address a group of people. For example, what we see is when he was speaking to the Jewish nation, he did not just speak to an individual. He spoke to a group of people. The Israelites, when they obeyed God, they obeyed God together. When they disobeyed God together. When they came back to God, they came back together. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, these were the commandments for the people, for this group living in community. These were instructions to the people for that. Now, what are these commandments? Again, I don't like to assume that everybody knows the Ten Commandments, so let's quickly look at those. Number one, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. This thing is falling. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not have any idols. I could do a whole sermon on that. I mean, how many of us have idols in our lives? Yeah, sometimes we don't want to admit it. The definition of an idol is anything that takes your mind and your thoughts away from God. The number one idol in our society today. This item gets worshipped way more than God ever will. Do you believe that? It's amazing. I was driving by a park the other day, and I saw a dad there with his family. And this was dad, and all the kids were out doing everything else. But the whole time that I drove by, dad was just like this. This has become our number one focus. It's actually an idol in our lives, but we don't look at that because we look at, oh, if we have a graven image or something that we put on a mantle and we go and worship to. No, anything that takes your eyes off of Christ and puts them on something else, that is an idol. Like I said, a whole nother sermon. We'll probably do that one day. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What does that mean? Setting aside a day of the week that you focus and you spend time, you have intentional time with God. So for example, Sunday cannot be my Sabbath, right? Sunday is probably one of my busiest days. So I actually have Fridays as my Sabbath day. My wife, my children, they're all gone off to school and work. That is my Sabbath. So just as a disclaimer, if you text me or you call me or you email me on a Friday, chances are very slim I'm not going to respond to you. Not because I don't care and I don't want to talk to you, but God is number one on that day. All right? So, but if I do reach out to you, you don't have to come back and say, hey, Chad, it's Friday. This is your Sabbath. Well, if I'm reaching out to you, chances are good that God has laid you upon my heart and I'm simply just connecting with you. So I'm doing what God is doing. Amen? Good on that? Honor your mother and father. Do not murder. Pretty obvious. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. These are the Ten Commandments. So when Jesus was teaching the people, they asked him, so out of all of these Ten Commandments, what is the most important? Well, Jesus said the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so when he's giving them that commandment, he's summing up the very first four commandments. All of those are summed up right there. If you're following that, you're not going to break the first four commandments. And then he said the second greatest commandment is like this, and it is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. By doing this, by loving the people around you, you will observe the other six commandments. So what does that mean? Well, I wouldn't lie to myself, and I wouldn't steal from myself, and I wouldn't commit adultery with myself. I wouldn't do it. So if I don't want to do, I wouldn't do those things to myself. So loving my neighbor as myself means that I'm not going to do those things to somebody else. Do we understand that? So the second illustration of church we find as we move into the New Testament, we meet the church that started in Acts. We could look at this group as the Jerusalem church. This was a group of people that had walked with Jesus. They had been instructed to wait, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And as we learned last week as we talked about community, this was a group of people that met together regularly. They studied together. They break bread together, which is communion. They pray together. They would encourage one another. They were able to reflect on the teachings that they had received directly from Jesus. And as we learned last week, this community continued to grow together. They also grew in number. So just like the Jewish nation, they did things together. They pursued God together. They took care of one another. This is such an amazing example of community in the New Testament. And this is what I believe that our churches today should resemble and model. So the third group we see that we can refer to as the New Testament churches, as we read from Romans through to the end of Revelations, we are able to see that many churches were formed, and each church had its own culture. As we read each of the letters that were written to the church, we see the instructions teaching them how they should be conducting their lives, how they should be treating one another, how they should be persevering in their faith. So if you've ever taken the time to study the letters that Paul has written to these churches, you will see that he's had to deal with a variety of concerns. In the Corinth church, there was a lot of division. Some of the practices that they were doing were being abused. There were a lot of challenges in there in regards to their lifestyles. When we read in Galatians, we learn that people were being told and taught that you have to abide by the law. The Gentiles were being told that they had to abide by the Jewish customs and follow all of the laws. But the gospel teaches justification by faith. It's not about keeping the works of the law. So you can go ahead and eat ham sandwiches and eat bacon to your heart's content, all right? It's not going to take you out of relationship with Christ. In Philippians, we find that Paul is defending the gospel while he's held in chains and locked away in prison. He reminds the people that there is going to be adversity as you go on your journey. Hold on to the joy that is in you from Christ. There are days when you will want to give up, but press on. Hold on to your faith. This is when I believe it's important to be in a community of believers. This is when we see the church in action. So these are three community groups that we see that did life in community. So just like we see in Scripture, the same is true today. Whenever you have a group of people coming together, it comes with a variety of personalities. There are so many different personalities in this room right now. Do you believe that? You're not all the same, are you? No, even in your own families, you have multiple personalities individually. Some of these personalities you will gel with very quickly. Some will rub you the wrong way. You are not going to find the perfect group of people. However, it's how we handle ourselves when we are with this group of people. There will be someone who is going to be the piece of sandpaper to your rock. They will rub you the wrong way, but over time, you will learn to appreciate them. They will be able to provide the polishing that is needed in your life. I was reminded recently of a quote by Abraham Lincoln, and he said this, "I don't like that man. I must get to know him." How many times do we abide by that policy? Or do we go, "I don't like that person"? We walk away. In community, we learn how to love the unlovely person. As we grow in relationship with others, we grow in our relationship with God. So last week, we looked at the things to look for when living in community, when moving into a new community. I gave you 10 things to look for, what we should be doing as we look to find that place where we're going to take up residency. But this morning, we're going to shift, and we're going to look at life in community. We're going to look at 4 things that you will find, or you should find, as you're doing life in community. So number one, doing life in community, you will find a place to be encouraged. Each week, we have a staff meeting every Monday at 1 o'clock. After we spend time in prayer and doing a devotional together, the first item on our agenda is pastoral care. We go around the room and we discuss who we have met with over this past week. We let each other know that who we've met with, and when it's possible, we share about what's going on in the individual's life. Specifics are not shared unless permission has been granted. What I look for are the opportunities where I can celebrate what's going on in your life. So when Trevor comes to me and he says, "Hey, I met with so-and-so this past week, and this is the things that," I want to be able to celebrate that. And when I see you, I want to be able to celebrate with you what God is doing in your life. I don't want to walk up to you. Now, if you talk to him about something that's private and confidential, he doesn't come running to me. He may say, "Hey, just as a heads up, you might want to be praying for this, or you should be praying for this individual," and that's where we leave it. I don't need to know specifics. He doesn't need to share specifics. All I know is that I should be praying for this particular individual. So I enjoy hearing about other people's journeys of faith. It's so cool to hear what God is doing in the lives of people. When God does something in our lives, I believe he wants us to be talking about it. Why? Because when we talk about it, this is all a part of our testimony. We get, every time we speak it out, we're speaking out what God has done in our lives. So for example, each time I share my story and have the opportunity to share the story of my battle with depression in my late teens and young adult years, I rejoice because I'm able to see the hand of God at work in my life. I don't look back at that so much as a dark time in my life. I look back at that as a time where God was really at work in my life. And I look at what he has done and where he has brought me today. I'm thankful when I share with people the journey that Kyle and I have been on, that we've walked back in starting in 2015. I'm reminded of God's grace, of God's healing, of God's redemptive plan. I will say this with you, or I will say this to you, and I want to say this as a reminder. If you are here this morning, and as I was putting this together, this is a word that God laid upon my heart. He says, there's going to be an individual in the service on Sunday morning who literally has their hand on the doorknob, and they are ready to walk out of their home. They're ready to depart from their marriage. He says, I want you to tell that person to stop. Don't walk out. Hold fast. God is at work in your life, and he wants to do something miraculous. Now, if you are in a situation where you are being abused, or abuse is taking place, or it is not a safe environment, you do need to get out. But if it's because you just can't seem to communicate, or you just can't get the things together, God is saying, just wait. Just wait. And if at all possible, join us tonight and start that journey of healing in your marriage together. We want to support you. We want to lift you up. So that is for somebody here. And you might even say, you don't know what's going on. You're right, I don't know. But God does. It's important that we put our trust and our confidence in God. And I can say this, if Kyla and I did not have our trust and confidence in God back in 2015, we likely would not be here together today. But we made the choice as a couple to recognize that we're not healthy. We need to make some changes. We need healing in our lives. And because of that, we started on that journey, and God has done an amazing work. We are a testimony of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, of God's healing. So there is nothing going on in your marriage that is beyond what God can do. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. We have been called to come alongside of those who are hurting and to encourage them. I appreciate the example that Paul set for us when it comes to living in community. Paul served to this community as apostle, as teacher, and as their pastor. He had Barnabas, who came alongside of him to encourage him. Barnabas was a great sidekick, and he helped Paul a lot. But even Paul and Barnabas, the best of friends, had their disagreements. They didn't always agree on everything. There was a season where they actually took a break from each other, but eventually they came back together, and they came to the conclusion that in certain things, they would have to agree to disagree. And sometimes we have to do that in a body of believers. We have to simply agree to disagree, but we still love each other. You will find in community that some will have a certain way that they think things should happen. It's important that we take the time to hear them, validate their thoughts, but still move forward. Paul had to have some very difficult conversations with people. How many of us like to be told when we're doing something wrong? Not many of us. Not many of us like to be corrected, but sometimes it's necessary. There is a reason why they say that the truth does hurt. But we speak and we encourage with love. Paul chose to appreciate these individuals. We read at the end of each of these letters that he would specifically say, oh, and can you please say hello to this person? And say hello to the, oh, and then this, you, some letters you see that he just goes on and on because he's reminded of the journeys of faith that he's had the opportunity to walk with people on and to encourage them. Number two, doing life in community means that we can have fun. Do you believe that? Can you have fun in community? Kim, do you like that picture? This was a night at our staff party. What you can't see is that I had them put, I'm not going to take credit for this. This was Kelly. Kelly had them all put nylons on with oven mitts. So they're actually standing there with nylons on over their clothing. That was the game that we were playing. But doing life in community means that we can have fun. I love to laugh. I love getting together with people and having those deep down belly laughs. Who was the smartest man in the Bible? Abraham. He knew a lot. Which Bible character had no parents? Which Bible character had no parents? Joshua, son of Nun. Exactly. Good one, Sharon. I had to ask, I think I asked Stella this one. What do they call pastors in Germany? German shepherds. Visiting his parents, a small boy opened the big family Bible. He was fascinated as he fingered through the old pages. Suddenly, something fell out. He picked it up and found that it was an old leaf that had been pressed between the pages. Mama, look what I found, he called out. What have you got there, dear? His mother asked. With astonishment in his voice, the boy answered, I think it's Adam's underwear. Have you ever encountered someone that thinks because you're a Christian, you don't know how to have fun? It happens all the time. Sometimes we are portrayed as being boring, but I'm sorry, I'm not boring. I'm a lot of fun. Self-praise is better than none, right? You know, when I hear of events getting together and you know, Kyle and I have not been invited to them, I say, man, they're going to have a rough time. They don't know what they're missing by not inviting us because we're a lot of fun. But we are encouraged to have fun. In our community groups, we should be having fun. When we think of fun, it's important to realize that the way that the world says we should have fun may go against what we as believers think should be fun. We have to have that balance. But Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "And I command joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat, to drink, and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." As we read this passage, it's also important to remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, because it says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Okay? So don't take the first part and just apply it to everything. Remember, do it all for the glory of God. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit." Proverbs 17:22, we get it from reader, or we see it written in Reader's Digest all the time. "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." So if your bones are feeling frail, start laughing. Get those good belly laughs. I remember when I was doing my fitness training, we had, you know, there's a group of us and we're all specializing in different areas. And there was this one lady that came in and she taught a course or taught a class called laughing yoga. I had never heard of this. So anyway, somebody says, "Well, how does this work?" And she says, "What I do is," she says, "I do it a lot in seniors' homes. I go in and I stand up there and I just start laughing." I said, "Okay." And so anyway, at the end of the day, she says, can I lead you all in a laughing yoga class?" And me, I'm being there and I'm, you know, just like, you're not going to get me. You know, I don't agree with all that yoga stuff, so let's just try this out. So I'm standing there and she starts laughing at the front. And I'm standing there, it's like, "You look crazy." And I'm standing there and then all of a sudden, people just started laughing. And then before I knew it, like, I was seriously laughing uncontrollably. I couldn't stop. It's amazing what somebody else laughing can just, like, how many times that laughing baby comes up on a YouTube video and you just sit there and tears are running down your face. And it's like, it's just a baby laughing, but you start laughing, right? Laughter is good. We should be able to have fun and really enjoy other people's company. Our times together should not be boring or forced. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." When it comes to life groups and the stories I hear, most people speak of them with excitement. It's a place that we should be excited to be going to. Life in community should be life-giving, not life-sucking. Let's face it, God has a sense of humor. There are certain things that you look around and you see his creation, and I mean, oh my goodness, you just start to chuckle, right? Have you ever seen those items that you look out the window and you look at it and it's like, God, what was going on the day that you created those? But are you the kind of person that likes to have fun, or are you always serious? I like having serious conversations, but there does come a time when we need to have a good laugh. Community should be enjoyable. Are we having fun in community? Is it okay that we laugh during church? Absolutely. Number three, doing life in community means we will attract Holy Spirit. Matthew 18:20, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Last night as we gathered here as a body of believers to have a night of prayer and worship, there was an amazing atmosphere in this place of people just joining together, people praying individually, going and falling on their face before the cross. We had individuals that were flagging. It was an amazing experience here. And if you missed it, we're going to be doing it again the first Saturday night of each month. It is a great time together. Life in community means we have Holy Spirit with us. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." When Holy Spirit is in our community, we have a helper. We have a counselor. Holy Spirit will help us with whatever is going on. We invite Holy Spirit into our conversations, into our discussions. Holy Spirit will teach us. Revelations 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Holy Spirit calls us. We are simply to come. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When we are doing life in community, Holy Spirit will guide us. So as a community, we join other communities in our church. Just like I talked last week, you know, in our church right now, we have a bunch of small groups which serve as community groups. And together we come together. This is like our neighborhood. We all come together and we celebrate and we get excited about what God is doing in our lives as we worship together. And number four is doing life in community. We will experience the love that comes from community. As we dive into the area of love, I want to reflect on the fact that we are called to have fun. In society today, sarcasm has become a common language. Let's face it, there are some people who are really good at sarcasm, right? You're probably really good at sarcasm. If you've met my wife, she's really good at sarcasm. It's like her second language. And she's raising our daughters to be really good at sarcasm. And sometimes I sit there and it's like, sarcastic? I don't know. Can't figure that one out. But I have led many teams to other parts of the world. And as people strive to build community, they attempt to get comfortable with each other. Comfort is sought through sarcasm. It's a surefire way to know if you're fully relaxed around someone. But the hard part with sarcasm, when not used appropriately, it can get out of hand quite quickly and cause offense. I've had to intervene on several conversations and encourage people, like, okay, we're all tired. We've all worked really hard today on the mission field. Let's calm down on the sarcasm because somebody is about to get hurt. So let's speak in love. Let's just be kind to one another. When you speak in sarcasm, do you have the strength to know when to calm down and when to speak in love? I've learned when to turn off the sarcasm. If I'm able to joke with you early in the stage of meeting you, I must be comfortable around you. I can say this, that poor little Evan got the dose of my sarcasm the other night when we were playing a game together. He got overwhelmed with it, but I had to learn it. You know, it's one of those things that you know when you just have to turn it off, right? When I'm playing a game, I'm not competitive at all. I just get sarcastic. But in the age of Facebook, text messaging, and Snapchat, it is very difficult to apply filters. The kindest message that you send can be totally misconstrued. Adding a JK at the end, just kidding, won't solve it. So that's why I love sharing Proverbs 26:18-19. A lot of people don't realize that this is actually in Scripture, but it says this, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Sometimes we say something, and then if the person comes back, our immediate response is, I was only joking. But the words are out there. The words are already out there. They've already penetrated the heart. And sometimes the person doesn't come back with a question, and the other person can look at it and say, huh, I just totally slammed that person, then they didn't even pick up on it. In a world that is consumed with shaming, bullying, and sarcasm, it is now more important than ever to ensure that our words are coming forth in love. When we speak, love should be the first language that comes out. There are times when I will have to say to somebody, and I do this quite regularly, I am my father's son, is that I have to say, I'm about to say something to you, and I want you to know that what I'm saying is being said in love. Because sometimes as I'm speaking, I'll get passionate, and my tones will get all construed because I'm speaking passionately, and the person thinks that I'm getting angry. So that's why I started by saying, I'm saying this in love, so I want you to hear this in love, and then I share it with the person. In community, we learn how to love. As you think about your community, the community that you're a part of, I want you to listen as I read this to you. If you want, you can close your eyes. It says this: if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. This was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read from the Message Bible. Love is the key component. Whatever community we are in, I believe that the key component is love. If we don't have love, we won't encourage. If we don't have love, we won't have fun. If we don't have love, we won't have Holy Spirit. If we don't have love, we are not doing life in community. What is your choice of dress? Do you have that outfit in your closet that you just love to put on? You get home at the end of the day or whatever, and you just love putting that item on because you like the fit, you like the feel, you like the comfort that it provides. This is what Scripture says we should do with love. Colossians 3:13-14, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So just like that go-to outfit, whatever you are doing, are you first putting on love? No matter what else you may put on love. What's the first piece of clothing that you put on when you're getting ready for the day? You've just showered and you're about to get dressed. What is the first thing that you put on? That's your love garment. If you miss putting that on, everything else just feels out of sorts. So what is life like in your community? Do you know that you are loved? Do you have fun? Is Holy Spirit present? Father, we thank you that we are able to do life in community. Here at Comox Pentecostal Church, we do life in community. We gather together. We encourage one another. We have fun together. Holy Spirit is present. We have an overwhelming amount of love. Why? Because you love us, and we have you in us, and God is love. And I thank you for that love. I thank you for that grace. I thank you for that mercy that you pour out upon us every single day, and it continues to flow from our mouths as we speak into the lives of the people that we are surrounded with each day. the people that we see on the streets, the people that we see in the grocery store, the people that we see at work. Father, I pray that in everything we do, that first and foremost, we would put on love as our garment. So, Father, I thank you for the way that you encourage us as a body. And I pray now that as we go our separate ways, that your hand of protection would be upon us and that your face would continue to shine upon each and every one of us. I thank you that even this afternoon, as people gather in different homes, Father, they are going to be cheering on teams. But first and foremost, God, I pray that they would recognize and appreciate the community that they are in and that they would have fun together. We thank you for this. We praise you. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.